Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Deborah Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Real quick, I just want to get this started a little bit tonight. Deb asked me if I would just kind of review a little bit. This last week, you know, being in Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse number 3, it was really powerful, and the Word of God made it very clear that Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. And so that we are the expressed image of Jesus, at least we're supposed to be, but we're supposed to be pressed into that image, if you remember that from this weekend, and that Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. So it's just cool to look at it in those terms and then find out what it meant to us this week. And three things being the expressed image of Jesus does for us is that, number one, we found out that when we are and we allow God, not to just by association, but by really a committed dedication, if you will, what was the word that we used? It's not association, but what was that
connection.
Word? Connection. And so if you have that connection, not just association with the things of the Lord, it makes a big difference. Most people in American churches have an association, but God's looking for a connection. And when you have that connection where you're letting God press you into the image, remember we said this out of Romans, the 8th chapter, verse number 29, let God press you into that image of His dear Son, and then all of a sudden things start to change in our lives. Three things we talked about this week, and number one, you'll start to see things, not just by association, but you'll start to see Jesus, and you'll start to see Him in everything. And all of a sudden, the blinders are off of us. Mm-hmm. We can start to see what's right, start to see what's wrong, start to see the error of the world and the error of the ways, and start to see because now the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is shining on us, and we will see Him, and we will testify of Him because we're being pressed into the image of His dear Son as He is in the image of the Father. Then we found out also, if we'll be a people that are not just associated, but someone who is literally committed to Him in such a deep way and connected to Him in such a deep way, we find ourselves in a place that we will truly and really live out life. Life's waiting for you. Life's waiting for me. If you want to live out the life that you just really want to dream about, a life of peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment in your life, a life of destiny in your existence, man, you're going to have to find yourself in a place of being dedicated, committed, and connected, not just associated with, but connected with Jesus being pressed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Third thing we found out that'll happen to you is you're going to walk in greater, if you will, confidence or faith. Yeah. You're going to have a godly confidence, approach life in a godly confidence because your God becomes real big. And you'll only do is how big is your God. Yeah. If you have a little g God that just God somewhere in association with Him instead of being connected to this great, mighty, and marvelous God, then guess what? You're only going to do little things. But if you're really connected with Him and you're really committed to Him, you will find yourself with a giant G God, big God. The bigger your God, the greater your future is going to be. And that has a lot to do with your confidence level. We talked about that. And Deborah wanted to take it to the next step. So here we are on Wednesday night. Deborah, take it.
Thanks, honey. So I've been gone. I was in Washington, the state of Washington, visiting my mom and dad who are still with me, 85 and 84, and my dad's quite ill. And my brother has a horse ranch up in Bow, Washington. They raise American saddlebred horses on 100 acres. And so my folks live on the ranch. And so it's isolated, and I flew into Seattle, rented a car, and drove to the ranch and saw my folks and was with my family. And I don't get out very often. I mean, it's not like, you know, on Sundays I get to go to Calvary Chapel or, you know, I'm here. So I was in a community, not just with my family, but with other people that I stopped to see. I was in a community that I'm not often in. And this community wasn't a strong community of faith. And it's so easy to get in our little Christian bubbles. Now, you folks live in the world. Jim and I, as pastors, one of the frustrating things for me as a pastor is that I live with a flock, and that's not frustrating, that's a privilege and wonderful, but if we don't get out beyond the walls of the church and into the community, we can be in a bubble of just Christianity. Are you with me? But that's not where the world is. And the world is reeling and it's absolutely staggering with what is happening and what's hitting the news. So I had an interesting week, and so when Jim and I got back together on Monday, when I got home, actually Monday night, and 1 o'clock in the morning, I asked him about Sunday, and he told me what he'd ministered on, and I thought, what a great, great, great message, because I've been thinking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and if you weren't here on Sunday, you need to get that message, because it was a great word. But Hebrews 11, 3 talks about Jesus saying, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself cleansed us of our sins or purged us of our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So Jesus is the brightness of his glory. Pastor Jim covered that 2 weeks ago. The express image of his person. In other words, you and I don't know what God looks like. We've never been to heaven and back. So Jesus came as a man, all God and all man, and he walked out the human experience so that you and I could look at him and we could see if we saw Jesus, we've seen God. If you want to know what God's like, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Because Jesus said in John the 14th chapter to one of his disciples, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the express image of who God is. And so that's why it's so absolutely positively essential that as Christians, we live in the New Testament. We live in the Gospels. We live in these books because as you begin to meditate on the Word of God and look at what Jesus did and how Jesus acted, that's exactly how we're supposed to be, because as he is in this world, so are we. And like Jim just said to you, some of us are connected, but some of us are associated. And you can't become like somebody if you're associated. Have you ever been with a married couple that have been there forever, been married forever? My folks have been married for 62 years. And they look alike, and they think alike, and they're almost the same person now. Why? Because they've been together for that many years. And they look and think and act alike. And the more that you are intimate with somebody, and the more that you're with that person, you become like that person. So the more that you and I understand Jesus and look at his life and listen to what he says, then according to the Word of God, there's a power that's working in us, that's transforming us, and we're morphing into looking like Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to. Are you with me? So not only is there great theology and theory, but there's also the practical. There's the lab. There's that place where we have to just take the truth, and now we got to flesh it out, and we got to work it out in our everyday life, right? So that's what I want to talk about tonight, is how do I look like Jesus? All right, if he's the express image of God, and if I'm the express image of him on this earth, then what does that look like, and how do I do that? Are you with me? So tonight, the title of this little message is Following in His Steps When Trouble Finds You. So what would Jesus do if trouble found him? And what did it look like? And then how can I be that person when trouble finds me? Because guess what? Trouble will find us. Can I get a witness in this holy house? So I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verse 21. We're going to read four verses, and I think in these verses, we're going to look at what Jesus did, and we're going to follow in his steps. There's four things tonight that I'm going to pick out of this passage of Scripture, and hopefully, when you leave here, it'll be practical, and you'll be able to flesh it out, walk it out in your own lives tomorrow as you leave this bubble of goodness. And you go into the highways and byways of this world that has fallen, and you encounter many different types of people and many different types of things. Here, 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, verse 21 is explaining verse 18, 19, and 20, about suffering when trouble finds you, and how are we to act when we are wrongfully accused, when we are in trouble and we have not caused the trouble, because we can make trouble or trouble can find us. You know what I'm saying? Some of us have gotten in trouble and it's our own fault. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when trouble finds you. And Jesus is our example. Verse 20 says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this end you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So we see there that when you do good and trouble finds you, there is a pattern in these verses that I can follow because I'm the express image of Jesus, like he's the express image of God. We are being transformed into his image and likeness. So four things tonight I want to look at. What do you do when trouble finds you? Number one, we're going to have to learn to follow the life map of God's word. We're going to have to, number two, practice speaking only the truth, and we're going to get into that in a minute. Number three, we're going to have to learn mercy and how to overcome evil with good. And number four, we're going to have to live for heaven's approval and protection and not earth's. So how do we become like our master, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who is going to present us blameless and faultless before the Father? How are we going to become like him when trouble finds us? Number one, it says in 1 Peter 2, it says, "For to this you were called, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, who committed no sin." So number one, he committed no sin. So I'm supposed to follow his example and commit no sin. Whoa. Has anybody here lived a day where you didn't commit, you think, any sin? Huh? Come on. Oh, come on. You're better than that, aren't you? Okay, we look at our lives and we think, oh, there's no way, there's not a snowball's chance, and you know where, that I can live a day without not committing sins. And when you think you're finally getting it, then you get into a little bit of theology and you find out that there are sins of commission, those are the ones you commit, and then there are sins of omission. That's the things you didn't do that you were supposed to. So theology's got us all tied up that we cannot live a life without sin. But that's not true. That's not true. Because you and I have been born of the Spirit of God, and we are new creations according to 2 Corinthians in Christ Jesus, and all things, old things have passed away and all things have become new, and I got a new nature, so I have a new nature that doesn't have to sin. Now, God hasn't called me to live by a rule book of do's and don'ts. He's called me to live by faith and to walk in the grace of God, God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. And he's called me to call upon the Holy Spirit, who is the empowering agent in my life, so that I can actually do what God tells me to do. And lo and behold, you and I can live without really screwing up every day. Living a life without sin. He committed no sin. Now, are we going to blow it? Of course we are. But God isn't in heaven with his big stick waiting for you to mess up. And as soon as you screw up, there he is going, watch that. I've written that down. That's why I can't answer your prayer. God isn't doing that. God loves us. Now, to him who is able to keep us from stumbling, it says in Jude 24, and to make us and present us holy and blameless with great joy before the Father. Jesus is presenting us to the Father saying, look, look, Dad, look at them. Aren't they amazing? These are the people. These are your special treasures. And they're in me now, and I'm in you, and they're beginning to look just like me. He loves us. He is not against us. He is for us. Who can bring a charge to God's elect, it says. If God be for us, who can be against us? So, how can I live a life daily where I'm not committing sin? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the word answers that. In Psalm 119, and if I could have the overhead projector people put up the New King James Version first, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll look at verse 11. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So God says, even in the Old Testament, there's a way out of a life of constantly blowing it. Now can I have the Message Bible, because this is where I want us to look. Message Bible, Psalms 119 says, how can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. How can a young person live a clean life? The answer, by carefully reading the map of your word. Can I have the next verse? I'm single-minded in pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. Verse 11, I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart, so I will not sin myself bankrupt. So, if he committed no sin, and if I'm to be the express image of him on the earth, then yes, I can live a life without sin. Sin no longer has dominion over me. I am to have dominion over sin. However, I found out as I was walking and talking with believers that weren't necessarily in an atmosphere of faith that they don't believe that. And that there's a lot of Christians, and maybe some of you in here even have the same mind thought, there's no way I cannot sin. But you see, God says you can. He's cleansed me. He's washed me in the blood. Will I sin? Yes. And when I do, I can go to the Father and I can ask forgiveness. And God's blood cleanses me from unrighteousness, and he picks me up and off I go again. And it's gone. But God doesn't want me to constantly live a life of sin. He wants me to be free from it. He set me free from it. So how do I do that? It says, can I have that verse up again? Message Bible 119, verse 11. I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart, so I won't sin myself bankrupt. It says in the New King James, thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, the Message Bible says that the Word of God is the roadmap of life. So number one, how am I going to do this, live a life without sin? I'm going to have to let the Word of God be my life map. I'm going to have to let the Word of God be my life map. I just went to Washington, rented a car, and when I was coming back on Monday night, my flight left at 8:45 p.m. Seattle, which meant that I wasn't going to get home until quite late. However, as I was watching television with my parents, there was a fire that had happened in Seattle at 1:30 that day. It happened in a warehouse that was built over the freeway, because some of the buildings go across Seattle, and it was right on the freeway. That warehouse was burning, and it was such a bad fire that Highway 5, or the freeway that I was going to travel onto the airport, was completely closed. I looked at my parents and I said, you know what, this isn't going to be a problem. That was at 1:30. I said, look, I'll leave early. I'll leave at 4:30. That gives me 3 hours to get to the airport. And surely it's going to be cleaned up by then, not realizing what a bad fire it was. My father said to me, if you get in trouble, try highway or freeway 405. I said, Dad, I don't have a GPS system in this car. I've never been on that freeway. I don't know the way. And so I decided to stay on the 5 freeway going south. Well, there I was. I left at 4:30, and at 7 o'clock, I called my husband. I said, I'm still sitting on a freeway, and I'm not close to the airport yet. I hope I don't miss my plane, because it was bumper to bumper. I was on that freeway for 3 hours. But because I didn't know the map, and because I didn't know the direction, and I didn't know how to take another route, I had to stay on the 5. And what God is saying, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. God says that his word is the map of life. And when I meditate on that word, when I begin to plant that word in my heart, when I give attention to the word of God, when the word of God becomes that thing that I have to look at every day to walk on, to walk where I'm going to walk, to go where I'm going to go, when the word of God and what God says and how God says to do it, when that becomes my life map, then and only then can I begin to see that the problems and the power of the old nature and the flesh and sin does not have dominion and power over my spirit, and my spirit gets stronger. So listen. What is your roadmap for life? Because I was with people and their roadmap for life was everything but the Word of God. It was their business. It was the news. It was someone that was wise and they looked up to and they wanted to get counsel from a secular person. That was their roadmap. And they were very negative and things were very difficult where I was. Because all they had was what the world was saying about this economy, about what is happening. They were in financial trouble, the people that I was with and the people that I listened to. Not my family, but these were other people. And I realized, my goodness, without the roadmap of God's word, without God's truth in my life, I am lost and I have no resource but what I see in the natural. Listen to this. What are you reading and meditating and living by? What rules your life? Who is the resident expert that you listen to every day and that you can't wait to turn that television on to see? Is it CNN? Is it Fox News? Is it some of these people that are saying all of this stuff? Because if it is, get ready to have a train wreck, because they are not God. And as a believer, you are now wired by the Holy Spirit to need the milk and the meat of the Word of God, because it has the power to change our souls when we hear it and we do it. Charles Spurgeon, let me read this quote to you. You all right with me? My goodness, I gotta quit. Is that clock right? You took too much time. It's all your fault. You forced me to tell that joke. Charles Spurgeon said this concerning reading, meditating, and memorizing the Word of God. He was a great, great evangelist in the 20th century, the 19th century. Famous theologian, famous evangelist. He said, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not to believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of the divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edges of the water is poor faith at its best. It is little better than a dry land faith, and it's not good for much. God says, I want you in the deep end of the ocean of faith. I want you jumping in with me. And the only way you're going to get there, the only way you're going to live a life of the Spirit overcoming the flesh and not sinning, is when you meditate and you take in the Word of God every single day. Some of you are daydreaming right now. Shame on you. Shame on you. You know why? Because what I'm about to tell you can change your life. But if you want to continue listening to the world and being in a recession, by the way, I hear the recession's over. Isn't that good news? It is good news. How many of you believe that? Listen, the recession can be over the moment you begin to believe God that he's not in recession and that he'll take you through. Let me tell you a story about how the word changes things. Ernest Gordon wrote a book. He was in World War II, and he was caught, and he was taken to a prisoner of war camp, a famous prisoner of war camp. They wrote a movie about it called The Bridge Over the River Kwai. Anybody ever seen that movie? Well, in this book, he was a prisoner by the River Kwai in Thailand, and this is what he said. He worked on a railway where the Japanese were building, and over 12,000 Allied prisoners died while he was there of starvation building that railway. Gordon says their worst enemy was not the Japanese, but themselves. The law of the jungle took over them. They stole from each other. They informed on each other to win favors from the Japanese. Morale was at rock bottom. Two men whose faith kept them decided to try something new. They organized a Bible reading and a discussion group, for they had a Bible. They met at night, and at first the numbers were very small. But they noticed that soon the numbers were growing to the hundreds and then to the thousands. When reading the Bible, they noticed that Jesus faced the same problems as themselves. He often had no place to lay his head. He often had no food, no friends in high places. He too had known bone weariness from too much toil. He knew about suffering, rejection, disappointments, and that was all a part of the fabric of his life. Everything about Jesus began to make sense. The prisoners underwent a change of heart and stopped destroying one another as they'd been doing. Reading the Bible and meditating on God's word had transformed the prisoner of war camp. When God's word begins to get into you first and then your family and a community, it will transform everything. And you will not live a life of sin. You will live a life like Jesus, and you'll be free from it. Number two, if I'm going to look like Jesus when trouble finds me, according to 1 Peter 2:21 through 25, it says, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us his example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin." We just covered that. "Nor was deceit found in his mouth." If I'm going to look like Jesus when trouble finds me, I am going to have to practice speaking only the truth. Practice speaking only the truth. Because when trouble finds us, we want to lie. And I did not realize what a little liar I was until God began to deal with me when I was up with my family. And the Holy Spirit, has he ever just nailed you? You know, you do something and you just turn around and, you know, he can have a conversation with you when there's lots of people all around you. Does that happen to anybody besides me? Sometimes you want to say, "Holy Spirit, this is what I'm going to say. I know it's a sin. Just don't listen." Ephesians 4, verse 15 says in the Message Bible, God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and tell it in love. Like Christ in everything. Not some things. In everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. Ephesians 4, 25 says, what this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. So let's define what a lie is, because number two is I'm going to have to practice speaking only the truth. Let's define a lie. Definition of lie is, in its very essence, it is the deliberate act of deviating from the truth. The deliberate act of deviating from the truth. In other words, when you don't tell the truth, and you know you're not telling the truth, that's called lying. And little white lies, if we do them too many times, we become colorblind. Lying defined in a greater definition, in its very essence, a lie is something said with the intent to deceive. It is not always spoken. It is not always a spoken word that is a lie, for a life lived under false pretenses, a hypocritical life, may be a lie equally with a false word. A vain thing like an idol can be a lie. A false system, error as opposed to truth, is a lie. How about that one? So when we think that the political parties are going to save us, they are made up of fallen mankind and the wisdom of man. And as good as they try to be and as sincere as they are, I believe they are good people trying to do the best they can. I don't believe our president is evil. He is my president, and I'm to pray for him. And if he was evil, like Nero was when the church was born and he was burning Christians, which President Obama is not, I'm to pray for him. What a thought. Got awfully quiet in this holy church. So what is a lie? A lie is the denial. The ultimate lie is the denial in the deity and of the deity of Jesus Christ. It is the lie of lies. 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now listen, we're living in a world of unbelief, in a world that thinks Christians are crazy. And the longer we go, the more crazy they think we are. You live in this world. Do you have a witness of that? Your families think, what are you doing tithing to a church? And you know it, you're just not saying anything, some of you. Some of you just grunted. We live in a world of the natural, the corporeal, that you touch and you taste and you smell and you see and you feel, the senses. But our God is a God, and he is the God that the invisible made the visible, and he lives in a world that we can't see. Just like you can't see microwaves, you can't see radio waves, you can't see media, but it's happening all around us. It doesn't make it less real because we can't see it. We live in a world that doesn't believe, a world that has no faith. And the system is fallen, it is broken, and if we put our faith in men, we are going to lose. But when my faith is in Jesus Christ, in his system, that he is the king, that he is coming, that my life on earth is a vapor, that I am not going to be here for much longer, and this is not my home. I am an alien on this planet. I am a spirit made in the image of God, and I have a body. Freaking some of you out, aren't I? It's okay, because that's who we are. We're made in the image of God. We're the express image of Jesus, as he's the express image of the Father, but we live in a natural world that thinks this is crazy, because if you can't see it, how can you believe it? But in the kingdom of God, if you can't believe it, you will never see it. So what is truth? We found out that a lie is deviating from the truth. It's a deliberate act of deviating from the truth. What is truth? Glad you asked. Truth is a person. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what is truth? The word of God, it says, is truth. The word. Thank God, like Pastor David said, for the word. Who is truth? The truth is a person. He came for us. And in John 14:6, it says, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man gets to the Father except by me." Jesus is the truth. He is truth. And if my life is not wrapped around by what he says, then I am living a lie and speaking a lie. Now listen, Jesus, there was no deceit found in his mouth. So how does that translate to me? How can I practice speaking the truth every day? Just a couple of things to think about. Speaking the truth. There is truth, which is a person, Jesus Christ, and comes from his word. We just saw that in scripture. And then there is earth facts. I call them earth facts. Earth facts are subject to change. But the truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I'm going to practice speaking the truth, then I'm going to have to practice and get used to saying what God says about the situation. For instance, when God dealt with Abraham and Sarah, he changed their names. They were Abram and Sarai. And he said, "You're going to have a baby." He was 99 and she was 90. She laughed, and so did Abraham, and that's why they called this baby Isaac, which means laughter. But when God dealt with them about this, he said, "Now that you can't have a baby, you can have the baby. Because now it's going to take me to make it happen." Because earth facts are real, but truth overrules earth facts. So to speak the truth, he did something. He changed their names. He said, you're not going to be Abram anymore. You're going to be Abraham, which is father of a multitude. Abram is exalted father, and Abraham, or Abraham as we say it, is father of a multitude. Now, the man's 99 years old. And all of a sudden, his name changes, and God calls him by his new name, and everybody in the camp is calling him by his new name. And then he looks at Sarai, who's 90, and says, she's having a name change, because Isaac's coming through her. And it went from Sarai to Sarah. And it went from being a princess to a queen, where kings will come from her. So we changed their names. And it says in Romans, the 4th chapter, and I'm just going to read this because I got to get going. It says, for I have made you a father of nations in the presence of him who believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as if they were. Are you hearing what I said? God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as if they were. They were barren, they were old, they were dried up, and they were done. But God said, you're having a baby. And God said, and God said, and God said, and the earthly fact had to be overruled by the truth of what God said. When Jesus was in the synagogue, and a man with a withered hand was there, and Jesus looked at that withered hand, the fact was, that man was crippled. But the truth was, the Creator and the Healer was in the house. And when the man did what Jesus said and stood up and said, stretch forth your hand, the Creator and the Healer changed the facts with the truth, and the man was restored and healed. Church, if I'm going to look like Jesus, then I'm going to have to talk like Jesus, which means deceit can't have any place in my life. And a system that is an error that I have faith in is a lie. So I'm going to have to switch allegiance, and I'm going to have to understand that, yes, I'm living in a natural world, but I don't have to be under the rule and the dominion of the natural laws of this world, because I am a daughter of the living God, and he is the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as if they were. What are you believing for? What is it? What trouble has found you that says, here's the facts, and they're all there? But what does the truth say about the facts? No deceit was found in his mouth. Can I give you one more? I'm going to have to learn mercy if I'm going to look like Jesus when trouble finds me and overcome evil with good. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten. When trouble finds me, if I'm going to look like Jesus, not only am I going to have to meditate and let his word be my map of life, not only am I going to have to practice speaking the truth every day, but now I'm going to have to learn mercy and overcome evil with good. Because when trouble finds you, you and I are used to retaliating in the flesh. Somebody slaps me, look out, you're going to get slapped right back. Somebody yells at me, oh no, you didn't say that. That's how it is in the natural. But I'm not in the natural. I'm in the supernatural. And God says, I need you to go and learn what this means. I would have mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. Can I have it up on the overhead? We're almost done. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Romans 12:21 says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he was threatened, he did not threaten back. He could have called a legion of angels and wiped out Jerusalem, wiped out the planet, but he didn't. Why? Because he's teaching us where the real power is. The real power is not in the flesh. The real power, the power that moves nations, the power that moves families, the power that brings the miracle-working power of heaven to earth, the power that changes a marriage, the power that takes a hopeless situation and brings hope and change, that power is power in the Spirit. And Jesus was teaching us that by the cross. So what does this mean? Well, what is mercy? Mercy is goodness in action. It's the active desire to remove the distress of others. It's not a feeling. It's action that is connected to a feeling. It puts action and resource to compassion. It is the ability to bring forgiveness, help, and aid to those who are guilty, undeserving, and taxing your patience. The people that get on your last nerve, the ones closest to you in your family, the ones that you don't want to think about, and I'll be merciful to the African nations, but I'm not going home and I'm not forgiving that man. I am going home, but I'm done with her. My heart's hard. I don't want her anymore. You see, mercy starts at home. If I'm going to look like Jesus, I'm going to have to learn mercy and overcome evil with good in my marriage, in my children, in my relationships with the church. So to walk the mercy road, two things have to go: judgmentalism and unforgiveness. They have to go. What does that mean? It means you and I don't know the intent of the heart, and we don't know what people have gone through. And I am so quick to judge, and I was at my mother's house, and she was reading me these letters from 1933 about my Grandpa Strum. She had a whole stack of letters. And I never liked my Grandpa Strum. I thought he was mean. I thought he didn't care about me. I never had a relationship with him. He died when I was about 20, and, you know, it's all right, because I didn't like the man. And then I heard these letters, and my mom started to tell me about her dad. I didn't know that Grandpa Strum, who was born, he was an adult during the Depression. My mom was born in 1927, so my grandpa and Grandma Strum, they were Christians. They went through the Depression as adults raising a family. He lost his job in Chicago, and they had to go to Wisconsin to a little farm and build a... There was no house on the farm. There was just a barn, and they built a little tiny house. He'd never farmed in his life, but what I didn't know is that my grandma and my Grandpa Strum had what is called the RH factor. Now, that hadn't been discovered in 1927 and 1928 and 1929 when this was happening. But I found out that my Grandpa Strum had my mom and my Aunt Lorraine. And then he had Grace. And Grace lived for 7 months, and she screamed and cried for 7 months before she died. And then he had Gail, and she died 3 days after she was born. Then my Grandpa Strum and my Grandma Strum had Art Jr., and he died 3 days after he was born. I didn't know that they'd lost all these children and they had all this heartache. And I just started to cry, and I said, Lord, forgive me, because I judged him as a stupid young woman, not having any clue what his life was like or what he'd gone through. And the Lord just began to deal with me about this. And he just said, Debbie, you do that with so many people. It's so easy to judge by the appearance, and we have no idea what has happened in the heart, where people have been, how they've lived, what's happened to them. And Jesus says, don't judge. Don't say, you know, that you're going to fix somebody else and you're going to take that speck out of your brother's eye. He says, listen, you got a beam in yours. Until you get the beam out of your eye, you're not qualified, because you'll hurt them trying to get them right. Yeah. And I just thought about this, church, and I just thought, Lord, I want to spend the rest of my days learning how to be like you, which means unforgiveness and judgmentalism has to go from my life. Last one, and I'll quit. So number one, if we're going to be like Jesus when trouble finds us, church, he didn't commit any sin. Can we live a sinless life? Yes, we can. Let the word be our roadmap. Number two, no deceit was found in his mouth. That means I'm going to have to practice speaking the truth every day. Can I do that? Yes, because the word have I hid in my heart, and I can begin to speak what God says. There are facts, earth facts, and then there is God's truth. Truth overwhelms fact. Number three, he didn't threaten, he didn't revile. Can I do that? Oh, yes, I can, but I'm going to have to learn how to walk in mercy, overcome evil with good. It means, Matthew 7 says, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. This critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality of being holier than thou instead of just living by your heart. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face and you might be fit to offer the washcloth to your neighbor's. Last one. Jesus, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he committed himself to him who judges rightly. Jesus, number one, committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. He did not revile or threaten. And the last one, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. What does that mean? It means he lived for heaven's approval and protection and not man's. Church, what does that mean? It means live your life for heaven's approval. Live it for heaven, not for earth. What does that mean? It means don't be cautious. Give yourself away. It means every day bring the gift of wholehearted excellence to your life arena. Do your best because you're doing it for God. And the last thought I want to leave you with is just a statement that Mother Teresa had written in her home for children on her wall, and it's called Anyway, maybe you've heard it, but this is worth ending with. It says, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win some unfaithful friends with some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years of creating others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness may make some people jealous, be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Been so good, and it's all Jim's fault that it's so late, because he just wanted to play. Nah, I got to learn how to speak the truth. Practice speaking the truth every day, which means you don't put a spin on things that make you look better than the other person. That's why there's two sides to every story. Did you get something out of tonight? I hope you did.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Deborah Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church or other resources, log on to www.rockchurch.com.